Well, good morning. I sympathize a little bit with Brother Burke. I did miss last week for the same reason, Brother Burke. We did fly up to Nashville area, Tennessee, and everything went fine until on the way back, the airplane filled up with somebody that was giving this stuff away, and I got it. So last week, I could have made it. I actually got dressed to come and just couldn't quit coughing. And I thought, now that's just not smart. I tried to think of somebody I wanted to give it to, and I couldn't think of anybody. And so I decided I wouldn't give it to somebody I didn't want to give it to. So I stayed home. Amen. Open your Bibles to the book of John. We're going to move a little further in it, believe it or not. Chapter 2 we're going to start today. And we finished chapter 1. We quit on it. I'm not sure we got through with it. It's a tremendous chapter, big, long chapter. And you know the Bible is so written that it's all tied together. If you want to start somewhere, you can just wind up going all the way and finding this and that and the other that keeps adding to it. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you to open to John chapter 2. I'm going to read about the first 11 verses now. Make a liar out of myself here. I'm going to read straight through the first. That's hard to do on a preacher to read and keep reading and not stop and make comment. But I'm going to try to do that, and then I'll try to come back, and maybe by doing that, we'll make a little more progress. Amen. It's not my fault. I've told you so many times, you just listen too slow. But John chapter 2, and of course, we had the great chapter introducing the Lord Jesus being back in the beginning, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and we find that the lineage of Jesus goes back into eternity here as John started us off here. And then we move into, and we surmise this pretty close, and probably scripturally come pretty close, that Jesus by this time was possibly getting pretty close to 30 years old. Now, that was a big age mark with the Jewish family. We start off in these first few verses dealing very much with what the Jewish home and the Jewish family would have been. How many of you remember when kin folks used to know each other? It's been a long time, hasn't it? And families didn't scatter quite over the earth quite as fast as they have in these last number of years. And most of us would be hard-pressed right now to name all of our kin. Some of you wouldn't want to. But the truth is, the close family is what built America, and it's what spread Christianity, and it was still God's plan. And the old Jewish saying was that a father that raised a son and did not teach him how to work raised a thief. You understand the application? Trades were passed on. Character was involved, and the family unit was a structure that had strength around it and boundaries to it. And my, how we've lost all of that in the days that's come now. And as the Bible predicted, that's true. We've come to the age of a lack of natural affection. I won't say all I could say about this, but with the coming election by the end of November, if they have one, and I am saying if, but if they do, by then we're going to find out that the lack of family love and care is going to make the difference. Do you understand one of the biggest voting blocks in America is the mothers that want to kill their babies using abortion for birth control? In other words, the sin of adultery is behind much of the abortion industry that's pushed in America today. And we're going to see that. We're going to see that. I'm going to just say this, then I'm going to quit on it because I could really get on this. You know I could. But the powers that be right now, if the opposition gets elected, they'll lose their jobs, which would be a great thing. So they're not going to let that happen. At all cost, no matter what it takes, they don't intend to let somebody get in that's going to fire them, and they need fired. They certainly do. But with all of that said, do not be surprised what this year is going to bring before it's over with. With that said, let's go to John chapter 2. Again, I'll try. It says, in the third day, here we go. I wanted to read 11 verses, but it's so hard. I talked to you about the third day already, so I'm going to leave it alone. In the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. I just got to say this. John, that wrote the gospel here for us, says the mother of Jesus. I want you to notice, though, very carefully, Jesus never calls Mary mother. Check out all your scripture on it. Never one time calls Mary mother. Big religion has abused that. And Jesus is very careful. Now, John here refers to her as his mother. And yet we know that the implication that she was part of the Godhead or something else is so very, very wrong. I'm going to go back, and hopefully I'll not depart too much more. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Again, a family thing, a lot of kinfolk. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. How can I pass up saying something there? It's not intoxicating wine. If it was, then Jesus violated the law, his own law, and he would not have. But in your King James, the word wine can be grape juice, and it can be intoxicated. The context of where it is tells you what it was. And she says here, they have no wine. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Now, there's a communication taking place here that's a little bit between the lines. I'm going to give up on reading the first 11 verses. You knew I couldn't do it, didn't you? Sorry. There's a communication here. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, somebody might think, well, he insulted his mother. He just called her woman. Well, number one, that was not an insulting term. Number two, it was an identifying thing where he never called Mary his mother on purpose. Now, it's something we need to kind of understand about that. The truth is, if you want to turn to it, and let's do that. Just let's turn a few scriptures. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 12, verse 48, and then we might look a little further in John. Matthew 12, 48, and Jesus will tell us who his mother is. You say, well, do you remember that Mary had the angel Gabriel come to her and tell her about the baby's birth? Well, over here in Matthew chapter 12, let's pick it up in, what did I say, 48? That don't sound right, does it? Oh, it is. Verse 48, they come to him now, verse 47, then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? Then he identifies who they are. And he stretched forth his hand, verse 49, toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Now, Jesus is spiritually speaking here. He's telling us that those that believe in him, those that have been saved, those that belong to him, that's his family. And I'm glad I'm part of that family. I hope that you are today. We understand that. But he's very careful here not to call Mary his mother. Did he understand that big religion in the future was going to make some wrong stuff about Mary? I think he did. We got to remember that it's not religion, it's what the Word of God says. You know what the Bible will do to most religion? It'll just correct it and straighten it out. Big difference between what people say and think and what becomes tradition and start what the Word of God says. Now here, this first miracle here at marriage of Cana, turning the water into wine. And if we trace this thing on the wine being intoxicating or just grape juice, the context always identifies it. For instance, in Proverbs 23, it tells you not to even look upon the wine when it's red, when it moveth itself aright in the cup. It warns you about mixed drink. You read all those verses that Jesus would be contradicting had he made intoxicating wine here at this wedding. So he didn't do that. It's interesting, even on the Lord's Supper, King James Bible always identifies it as fruit of the vine. Now, that's pretty interesting when you consider that the translators, they had the Word of God, but they basically were part of what we would call the Episcopal Church today, the Church of England, which had come out of the Catholic Church there in the time of those days in England. And yet, to translate it, fruit of the vine, was a careful thing they did to get folks to understand it was not intoxicating wine at the Lord's Last Supper. That was very important. At least very, very clear on that if you want to read it. There's other proof of it, of course, also. Do you know that there's at least two places in the Bible, I'll try to see if I can remember one of them accurately, at least two places in the Bible that a grape vineyard, a field of vineyards, is referred to as wine while the grapes are still on the vine, before they've ever been crushed, ever the juice has ever been had. Check me out. If I'm wrong, we'll look somewhere else. Go with me to Isaiah 27. I think I'm in the area there. Isaiah, prophet Isaiah, chapter 27. Let's try verse 2 or 3. What did I say, 27? Y'all forgive me, I've been off a week. Isaiah chapter 27. Look at it. In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing servant. I want to go on down to verse 2. In that day, saying ye unto her, watch this statement, a vineyard of red wine. I believe it's pretty much says the same thing in Isaiah 65, a vineyard of red wine. Now that's talking about grapes on the vine, and it's called wine. So wine can be grape juice, it can be a vine, it can be intoxicated when we are warned not to seek mixed drink and not to look on it when it's red and when it moveth itself aright in the cup. How many of you understand moving itself aright in the cup, what it's doing? It's fermenting. In fact, if you'll get you a microscope and look at it while it's doing that, you'll say, who in the world wants to drink this? You see all them little creepy crawlers in it, all them little worms moving around in it. And yet it's got to go through that before it can ferment to become the actual intoxicating wine. Now, we live in a day now where Christianity has thought it all right, and most churches would think I'm nuts listening to me now to tell you, I'd say to you as a Christian, don't drink fermented wine. We all know about, we call them winos staggering along, sleeping on the street and all that business, and you drink enough of it, you can get drunk off of it. Yes, alcohol has its place in medicine and all of that stuff. We know the difference in the fact, though, that somebody can get hooked on it and abuse it, and it certainly becomes more than medicine at that point. So don't let somebody mislead you. The Bible tells you to drink it. It tells you not to. And that's what the Proverbs, you can look a bunch of them up, that tells you not to. And it shows you the difference between the two. One is, it says, when it's red, when it's moving itself aright in the cup, it's fermenting, that sort of thing. I remember when I was a young teenager, of course, Florida wasn't famous for grapevines back then. It was famous for citrus. And I remember some of the fellows thinking they were making alcohol out of grapefruit juice. Anybody remember that? And I guess you can to some point, but some of the fellows tried to make them some wine out of grapefruit juice. Now, I didn't get hooked into that much because I didn't care. I had other interests. But I remember some of them start acting crazy and claim they were drunk on grapefruit juice, wine. I don't believe it for a minute. It was all a fakery deal. It sure didn't taste good. Imagine that. But people have always tried to take something and corrupt it and misuse it. That's human nature. That's the depravity of man. Now here, this Jewish family is invited to a wedding. And here we learn a lot about Jesus' relationship to his mother. She communicates to him, they have no wine. She's saying to him, I know you could do something. And he's telling her, it's not my time to start my public ministry. It's not my time to do this. So as we look in the verse here, he says, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Later on over here in chapter 7, he'll say, my hour is not fully come. It was not time for him to start his public ministry. Yet Mary, his mother, was saying, help him out. They need some help, and you can do it. Now, it tells us something, even prophetically, and that is that the Lord had a time he was starting his public ministry. Now, we're going to find out that he did go ahead and do it, even though he first told her no. And yet, he goes ahead and makes wine out of the water, but the governor of the feast said it was better than all that had before. It was different. It tastes good was what he was saying. But he was telling his mother, what have I got to do with you? It's not time for me. She was saying it's very close. Over here in chapter 7, I believe if I turn over there, it will say that his time is not yet full come. Now, we remember over in Paul's writings in the book of Galatians in chapter 4, he talks about the birth of Christ, saying that he was born in the fullness of time. There was a starting point in God's plan. There was a starting point here for Jesus' public ministry in God's plan. And he was telling Mary, don't make me start ahead of time. But this is the first public miracle that he's going to do. We're going to find out if we study the scripture that his own family, brothers and sisters, did not believe in him being the Messiah at this point. Now, question did Mary. She knew something because the angel had told her. Now, we had the song at Christmas time, got real popular, and a good one, I think it was written all right, said, Mary, did you know? And then listing the things that, of course, Jesus would do and who he would be. Mary, did you know? Well, she did know a lot of things. She didn't know it all, perhaps, but she knew the angel Gabriel had appeared to her at his birth. She knew something special. You ever heard a mother say, I knew when he was born he was special? A lot of mothers have mother's intuition, you know. It's kind of funny. Two women was talking. One said to the other one, said, did you ever think when that baby was born he was going to grow up to be a lawyer? She said, sure I did, as soon as I saw him lie on both sides. Any lawyers in the building? On the radio? You understand, mother's intuition. He's going to do this, or he's going to, I knew this or that. Well, perhaps so sometime. But here, Mary knew because the angel Gabriel had appeared to her. Do you remember what he said? He said he's going to sit on the throne of David, remember? He also said that there would be no end to his reign. Now, that's yet future. Christ is coming back. He'll have to sit on David's throne. He'll have to take it by force. But he will reign, and there'll be no end to his reign. That is future. Maybe not so far future as we think. In our own, and you've heard me say this before, in our own thinking, we'd like for the rapture to come first, and we believe it will. But the truth is, with God, something's more important than the rapture. What's more important to God is his Son reigning as he said he would reign, that he would sit on Zion's hill, that he would be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the biggest thing with the Father. And that is going to happen. According to the angel Gabriel, his reign will go on forever. Now, we can open up a lot of speculation that we don't know about. God's told us all we need to know. But sometimes I hear somebody say something about, well, World War III. Well, World War III seems to be threatening right now, but it's not the last World War. There'll be two or three more. Some count even more than that in the book of Revelation. But much of that will be in the tribulation period. And finally, Satan is going to be defeated. And if you remember, we talked through the book of Revelation here. At the last of the book of Revelation, we find out even after a 1,000-year reign, with the curse lifted from the earth, with Christ on the throne in Jerusalem, David's throne, even after that, God looses Satan from his prison. He's been in prison for 1,000 years. And even at that time, he's able to come out and make war again against Jesus Christ. That's the hatred that's involved. But he doesn't last long. That's going to be one of the shorter ones. But anyway, the truth of the matter is we are in exciting times today because as believers, born-again people that have trusted Christ and got our sins forgiven, we are looking forward to being caught up to be with the Lord, to be gathered with him. And then much of the bad stuff in the book of Revelation, from chapter 4 to chapter 19, basically, you move into the tribulation period. And boy, earth thinks it's bad right now, and it's bad. You've seen the news, and it's down in Haiti and all the rest of the stuff going on, but it's going to get worse. The good news is I believe we're going to get out of here before that much of that hits us. Well, we learn much of Jesus' relationship to Mary. He never calls her mother, calls a woman. Even when he's dying on the cross, he points her and John together and tells John at the foot of the cross to behold his mother and for Mary to behold her son. What he was saying was, Mama John will take care of you, your physical stuff here that you need. And he called her woman then, just like he did here. So it was not a derogatory term whatsoever. And again, we saw where he was saying that my disciples, my believers, are my mother and my brethren. Now, he said here, his time was not yet come. I said to you, if you want to go over to John chapter 7, same book we're in here, just go over to John chapter 7. Let's pick up verse 8, I'm thinking. Let me look. Right over to verse 7 and chapter 7, verse 8. Is that what I said? All right, I know it's in my Bible. I saw it last year. 7:8 and verse 6, all right. And Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is already ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, this works thereof are evil. So he says, but your time is already here. My time is not yet come. Now, again, he's telling his mother, don't jump the gun on me. There was a communication there between Mary and Jesus. He knew what she was asking. He understood. And then he was telling her, it's not full come yet. Not time for us to do that. But yet he takes and does what she asked him to do. He does the miracle. He turns, and you can look all these 6 water pots here and how much a firkin is, and I figured it up one time. I think it was about 28 or 30 gallons. It was a pretty good bunch liquid there. That's not the point. The point was he did the miracle. He changed it. And his mother said here when the servants were getting the pots together now, it says in verse 6, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Now, it's a little bit indefinite amount, and you can look it up. Probably a margin of one of your Bibles will tell you what the amount of a firkin. And he told them to fill it up with water. They filled it up to the brim in verse 7. Verse 8, he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, didn't know Jesus had done that, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. I guess he was the fellow footing the bill, so to speak. He was in charge. And he saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Farmers and others would say he's referring to the fact of topping things off. Anybody ever remember anything about you could... Florida, not so much, because oranges was not that easy, even though you could do some tricks with filling up the box, whatever you put in the bottom first, and top it off with the best oranges on the top. But farmers used to do that. I remember watermelons. Anybody ever deal with a load of watermelons? They put the best ones on top. Deeper you got, the worse they got sometimes. And that's man's tricks of doing that sort of thing. So that's what the ruler here says. Most of them bring out the best wine, and at the first here, he's talking about faking it a little bit. And boy, today, we're really into the fakery. Even the president mentioned that it was so important for him to mention in the State of the Union that the tater chips bags didn't have as many tater chips in them as they used to, right? And I think he also fussed about the ice cream. I'll get off on that. Anyway, that's kind of human stuff here going on. People doing that sort of stuff. But his mother says something that'd be good for all of us. She told the servants here, whatsoever he saith, do it. We'd be all good, wouldn't we, if we just did what the Lord said. She gave him some good advice here. Just go ahead and do what he said. You'd be safe on that. And Mary had to know something, and she knew the Lord had the power. She knew he was special, of course. And that's all the angel had said so much to her about his birth. You know, amazing today that we can't seem to discern what the Bible has said so long is being fulfilled so fast today. And the truth of the matter is, it's the only hope. I said it a while ago, there's no hope the folks in power is going to surrender it very easy. The Bible says evil men will wax worse and worse. And that's exactly what is going on. Now, I said a while ago, his brethren, this was a family thing, his brethren didn't always believe in him. Look in chapter 7 of John, and look at chapter 7, verse 5. And you'll see here, they almost seem to be his kinfolks, his brethren, his family almost seems to be mocking him. See, they're wanting him to go up here to the Feast of the Tabernacles in chapter 7. We'll get to that later. Verse 5. They want him to go, and they say this, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is already. Always ready. Anyway, here they're saying, if you want publicity, if you want to get recognized, if you want to declare you have extra power, that don't hide it, going up to feast, going up to the city, going up and get recognized. And they were almost mocking him on it, because it simply says here, neither did his brethren believe in him. Now, you think about that, being raised in a family with brothers and sisters. And if you have heard the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, that Mary only had Jesus, that was the only child she ever had, that's not scripture at all. At least three times or more in the Bible, it identifies the family of Jesus. And here at this first miracle, they do not believe that he has that power. They do not, would not believe he was the Messiah. For instance, if you want to go any places that are in your Bible, marked on that, I'm trying to think. Go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and let's read a itemized statement of the family tree of Jesus, so to speak. Mark chapter 6. Verse 1. Oh, come on. I want you to go to verse 3. When the Sabbath day was come in verse 2, then in verse 3, they're asking about who Jesus is. So it says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses, and of Jude and of Simon? That's all brothers in the flesh of Jesus Christ. Mary was their mother. And are not his sisters, got sisters too, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Now, more than once in the Bible, for instance, you get way over in the writings of Paul, go over to Galatians chapter 1, Ephesians, and then Galatians, and you'll find in chapter 1, Paul refers to one of the brothers of Jesus. Galatians chapter 1, look at about verse 19. But other of the apostles saw I none, watch this, save or except James, the Lord's brother. So through the scripture, when you check the scripture out, Mary had other children. She knew not a man. She was the virgin. She gave the virgin birth to Christ, but following him, that she had other children, brothers and sisters. So the word of God is what you go by. When you do that, then that keeps you from making the error and the mistake of believing that Mary was the one that you can reach God through. She is not a mediatrix. Jesus is the only mediator. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Let me get it right. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, I guess it is. There's only one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, whereby no other name given unto heaven, whereby we must be saved. He's the one we reach God through. Now, the doctrine that they want to push on that is, well, don't you think that if we go to Mary, that Mary is close to the heart of Jesus, so she'll persuade him to answer our prayers? Listen, he already loves us without his mother's influence. He wants the best for us. You do not pray in Mary's name. Say all the Hail Marys you want to. That's not Bible. That's not scripture. There's only one mediator between man and God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary called Jesus. I don't have time. I'm out of time now. Mary also called Jesus her Savior. He was her Savior too. Yes, there was a time when the families said, oh, going up to the feast, show them who you are. They didn't believe at that time, but then they became believers. They served with the Lord Jesus, and some of them became martyrs. But the truth is, when you go to God, you only got one man to go through, and that's Jesus Christ. Do not pray to the saints, so-called. Do not pray to Mary. Pray to the Lord Jesus, to the Father in Jesus' name. Amen. Time's up. Okay, well, 7:62 and it looked like rain, so we'll make excuse. Amen.